speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, "Be ye reconciled to God." And those words by the inspired Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 are a declaration of a privilege of being reconciled to God. Also, it's an exhortation to be reconciled, a declaration of a supreme privilege that we can be in a right relationship with Him. And it's the summons of an ambassador of Jesus Christ to lay down the weapons of unholy warfare and to accept God Almighty as our King. It's an exhortation. There's a great lament in the world and a great need for reconciliation. Reconciliation throbs with the passion of a great heart. It's wet with the tears of the Savior. It's the cry of a heart that throbs almost to the breaking over the sins of men. And here it again, "Be ye reconciled to God." Very few religious men have failed to come in contact with the word reconciliation in their studies and reading. But how so very few of us really understand what is contained in that word reconciliation? The first bitter word we meet is alien. Alien means not a part of, foreign. Alien to the commonwealth of Israel. Alien to the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. Alien with no claim to the high privilege of being one of God's children. We're proud to be citizens of the United States of America. But even a greater privilege is to have a citizenship in heaven. That's what the writer of Hebrews refers to as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But aliens have not that hope. They're aliens to this nation. They have no right as citizens of this nation. An alien to God does not have the right to citizenship of this heavenly Jerusalem. And often we read of alien families who have come to this country illegally, who are deported. They were bewildered many times because of strange customs and strange tongues, and aliens do not have the right of citizenship. And so reconciliation speaks of one being alien, but there's another word involved in this word reconciliation, and that's rebel. Not only are we aliens if we are not reconciled to God, but we're rebels. Having once been a covenant relationship, but by our own will, we've disavowed the authority with God. And if we have not been reconciled to God, then we have lifted the banner of revolt, and we are at war with heaven. The history of mankind has been dark of revolt and alienation. From the very dawn of mankind, from Adam on down, men have rejected, they have rebelled, they have cursed, they have blasphemed God. The Apostle Paul said it in Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 19 through 23. "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, it may be that there's someone bold enough to say that and have the audacity to say that I'm not a rebel against God. But may I ask, would you be willing to kneel down by the cradle and try to pray this prayer? "Oh God, bless my child and grant that it may become like me. Grant that it may follow in my footsteps. Grant that it may become just the man I am." You know that a prayer such as this would be bitter in your tongue. The prayer rather ought to be, "God, bless my child and may it come into a life far better than my own." Back to reconciliation. That word contains something more than this. It contains light by which we may see through those dark shadows of fear. Reconciliation carries with it hope for the alien. Reconciliation means all that the word peace could ever mean. And thanks be to God, we can be reconciled to the Father, all because of His tremendous love. But let us get the record straight. It's man that must make peace. It's man that must lay down his weapons of rebellion and revolt. God is just. God is holy. God is infinite in His love and in His mercy. And through that love and mercy, He provided and continues to provide man with every blessing for which he could possibly ask. And yet man still rebels against God. Man needs to be reconciled. How does this reconciliation come about? We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, verse 6, beginning, "For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly." And then he adds, "But God commendeth His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." That in Romans 5, verse 6, down through verse 11. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, down through verse 19, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespass, and have committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Friend, do you get the picture? Man, a creature of God, pushed aside God's saving hand, deafened his ears to the voice of the Almighty, turned his eyes away from the blessings of God, and man literally turned his back on God. But God so loved you and me, He gave His Son that He might, through His blood, make peace with God and that we might be reconciled to God. What happens to a man when he's reconciled? Since God is perfect, since God is sinless, since God cannot lie, since God cannot condone sin in any form, for a man to be reconciled to God, he must stand cleansed, made clean, free of sin. And friend, those of us who may think that because God's love is so great, He will just push aside the balances of justice and accept us in our sinfulness, we are wrong. God is not the one to be reconciled, but He's the one that does the reconciling. Well, look at the picture again. God is perfect. God is sinless. Man is a rebel. Man is a sinner. Man must be reconciled to God by being made clean. A rebel must be reconciled to God by being made clean, and God owes no man anything. But because of His love, He gives His grace, and He makes possible that we might be cleansed of our sins. God perfect, man imperfect, man the one to be reconciled. And can you see for one moment the right of any man in a condition of rebellion and alienation saying to God, "Now God, I want to be reconciled, I want You to accept me, I will make peace, but it's going to be on my terms. It's like the criminal standing before the judge and saying, now, judge, you found me guilty, but listen to me. Let me hand down my own sentence. When a man or a woman or boy or girl has the attitude that they want to be reconciled to God on their own terms, on their own plans, on their own doctrines, it simply means that they are not even ready to be reconciled. It's God who sets the standards of reconciliation. It is God who lays down the condition. Now, practical question, if man is the one to be reconciled, what must man do? Someone says, well, man doesn't have to do anything. God's already done it all. He did it at Calvary when he gave his son to die. But man's the one to be reconciled, and man does have to do something. True, it was through the grace of God and through the death of Christ at Calvary, but there are conditions in coming to Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and those who were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Receiving Christ by faith puts you in a position to become a son of God. It doesn't make you a son of God. The conditions that are laid down is that there be faith that leads us to want to come to Christ, without which no man can please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But a condition is that man must repent. He must turn away from sins. He can't be saved in his sinfulness. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And Christ said in Luke 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's no salvation without repentance. There's no salvation without faith in Christ. For he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. And he tells us, along with believing in him and repenting of sins, that we must not try to be secret disciples, but that we must confess that he is the Christ. We must make the good confession. Paul said in Romans 10, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Christ himself says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what he says in Mark 16:16 is still binding. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, probably 30 years after the death of Christ, he said there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission. That for which Christ said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then one who has come to Christ must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Well, reconciliation, a great blessing offered by God. My friend, have you been reconciled? God is now reconciling the world unto himself through the gospel.